Grateful to be here. Glad to see you guys. Some familiar faces and some new faces. And it's always a treat to be able to come here and be with you guys. You know, Jim and I are close friends and 35 years of marriage. That's pretty cool, isn't it? So they're celebrating their anniversary like most pastors. He's doing a wedding this afternoon. So nothing like having a weekend off, huh? Anyway, he's a great guy, and you guys are really fortunate to have him. Loving this church family, which he and I talk about all the time. He loves you guys and just loves bringing the message of Jesus to you guys every week, week in and week out. He probably is in the pulpit more than any pastor that I know. He just loves his job after all these decades of doing it. So thank you for having me today, and it's great to be here. Well, today's theme, by the way, we're talking about today's theme, which is who do you love? And I've just gotten so loved by the McKinga family, I just haven't been able to get away from them this weekend. Friday night, I'd sort of finished the message and got in bed about 10:30, and my wife and I are laying there, and I hear this noise across the outside our back fence. There's a high school party going on, which is fine because we love kids. We love activity. We got three kids that are all I'm paying college tuition for now, so I appreciated my introduction, by the way. I couldn't believe all those things, except I do know that I was the guy at the end that's paying for three private college tuitions, and well, pray for me. Anyway, so the party. So I'm listening to this, and it's all great. And then I hear this music. I'm like, wait a second. I get out of bed, and I go over the window, and it's Jamie's album playing. You know, here in Little Sleepy Huntington Beach. It's pretty cool stuff. So I text Jim. I go, hey, you won't believe this, but I'm listening to your daughter's record right now while I'm laying in bed from our neighbor across the wall. It's pretty cool. Anyway, who do you love? The Bible has a lot to say about love. Today we're going to look at the relationship between Jesus and some of his disciples and the love that they shared. So let's pray as we get started this morning. Lord, thank you for each person that you've brought here today. And I just pray that through this time now that we study your word, that we can learn some things. We can see our faith in a way that maybe is different and new. And that we can leave here today thinking about the relationship that we share, just you and us, and how we can just experience the abundant life that you have for us. For we pray these things now, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as was stated, this week we will be driving our daughter to Westmont, Santa Barbara, to college. And now I have two older sons. One's at USC. He's going to be a junior. I have a second son who's going to be a sophomore at Point Loma. And my daughter's going to be a freshman at Westmont. So that's a lot of fun for them. It's a lot of dollars for us. I was telling someone earlier that, you know, in junior high, I was warned, have fives ready for junior high. So can I have five? So I was handing out fives in junior high. In high school, it was 20s. And now we just wire money. That's what we do now. So, but Friday, so we go Thursday, we spend the night up in Santa Barbara, we have a parents' orientation, whatever that is. And then Friday, we say goodbye to our daughter. And now with the boys going to school, it was, for me, it was more of a celebration, and for my wife, it was a train wreck. So I think it's going to be in reverse. I am going to bring a box of Kleenex, and I don't cry. It's not a crier, but I got to be prepared because this is not going to be, boys are nice, but girls are special. And dads get that. Bittersweet. We're in a new season, 21 years of raising kids. We got married a year after we met, and then 9 months and 2 days later, we had our first son. So we've been at this since the beginning. And so this is going to be a new routine. I'm trying to figure out what this is going to be. I think we're going to work and come home and have dinner, and then we're going to watch game shows. Is that what you do? Is that what it is? Jeopardy and Wheel of Fortune, right? I was just talking to Larry Johnson after last service, and he was telling me the highlight of his life was when the gal won $1 million on Wheel of Fortune. So I don't know. Maybe this is going to be a pretty boring season. Does anybody have a favorite game show out there? Just tell me what it is. Wheel of Fortune? Other ones? Huh? Family Feud? I think The Bachelor is a game show, just so you know. The best game show of all time, maybe the best TV show ever, and this is going to date me a little bit, is The Gong Show. The Gong Show. The Gong Show. I thought about this because I was going to use this thing, and I went back on YouTube, and I watched some over again. I'm like, my whole life came back to me, you know, from high school. The Gong Show, best game show ever. But I also liked another game show back then, which was Monty Hall and Let's Make a Deal. Okay, so now I know I think there's Let's Make a Deal now, but I just remember back then and how much I enjoyed watching that, especially at the end where they had to pick door one, door two, or door three. You just never knew what was going to happen. Maybe it was going to be a grand party or just a major disappointment, right? But I thought about these doors, and I thought about my own life, and now that I'm almost 55, I'm a lot younger than Jim, which is, I got that going for me. some of the doors that I've picked in life have been real losers, and some real winners, you know, some great victories and some smashing defeats. And I think about some of the doors that God brought me through, and I look back on my life, and I see how God's hand was working, and some of those doors I thought was God's will, and it was just... I think it was just my will, hoping it was God's will, or it was the coffee, or I don't know what, but all kinds of stuff. And so it makes me wonder, what doors have you been through, and what are you facing today? It's my sort of my opening question for you to think about as we go through the message. What is going on in your life today that you're navigating through? Because I shared with someone recently that now that I'm hopefully in this quiet season of, you know, sitting in my easy chair, which I haven't bought yet, but I might need some recommendations because I guess I need to go buy one now because I'm going to be watching game shows a lot at night. What is it that God is doing in your life now? What doors is he opening? And what I was referring to was I shared with a friend, I really just want to find the doors that God wants me to go through and just go through those. Not that that's easy, because we know sometimes those are difficult. But I just want to find the doors that God is opening and have the courage to walk through those. What doors do you sense God is leading you through today? Which leads to our first scripture passage this morning, where Jesus describes himself as a door. Our first point, Jesus is the door to salvation and the abundant life. Now, in the last service, I forgot to actually mention the fill-in, and I saw the type A personality start to shake because they had their pencil or their pen ready, and I forgot the fill-in, and they couldn't deal with life for a few minutes. So I got back to it, though, so they were fine. verses 9 and 10 says, I am the door, Jesus speaking. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, years ago, I memorized this verse. You know, it's just one of those things. That's what you do as a Christian. You memorize Scripture, right? But I would say this verse to me today has more meaning than any time in my life. The context here is Jesus is describing the relationship between the shepherd and his sheep. The sheep enter into the sheepfold through a door or a gate that is controlled by the shepherd. And Jesus is using this metaphor to describe the relationship that he has with us. And so the three takeaways from this Scripture is, first, it says that you enter through me. If you do that, you will be saved, right, through Jesus. Secondly, he says that he came, why? That we may have life and have it abundantly. And then third, not necessarily in the proper order, but that there's a thief out there that wants to destroy your life. There's a way that you can go in life that's not going to be in your best interest, and we all know what that feels like. So what we notice here is that when we buy into the Jesus way of life, we get some good stuff, don't we? We get saved, we have this abundant life, and we get protection that only God can offer. Now, who wouldn't want that, right? And this is the consistent theme in the Bible. As we study the Bible, we see that Jesus, he describes himself in so many different ways to try to help us to learn. As we just said, he describes himself as a door. He says, I am the gate, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you go to John chapter 15, he says, I am the vine, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the bread of life. Jim talked about that last week. I am the good shepherd. And as we weave our way through the New Testament, Jesus is saying that if you go my way, if you go through me, if you go on the path that I open for you, if you enter into this house or into this vineyard or into this flock area or into this pasture or into the temple, if you go through the door that I open for you, then you can experience the kingdom kind of living, the Jesus kind of living. We've all heard this. We've all understood that. And I would imagine that for most of us, we've said, I want that. Count me in. I'm trusting Jesus. I got no plan B. Jesus is he's my guy. And so if you've done this, if this is true for you, you'd say you're saved. You're born again. You're a child of God. You've got access now. You've got the Holy Spirit. You've got access to live the abundant life. And no matter what happens in this life, you know that you've got God's protection. So if we've done this, we've trusted Christ, then we would say that we're Christians. It's a done deal, right? Next weekend, Greg Laurie will be doing his Harvest Crusade in Anaheim, and this will be his message, right? For those who have listened to his message, he may wrap it in a particular title of a message, but the bottom line is he's going to invite people to come forward and say, I want the Jesus life. Now, we could go deeper on this, but that's not the main point of this message, so we're going to keep moving. We're following Jesus. Now what? So for many of us, and this message, by the way, I don't think I mentioned on the front end, is very personal to me because I'm really kind of sharing with you guys sort of where I've been and where I'm now, the things that I'm learning. I want to share with you because I hope that maybe you guys can resonate with some of this stuff and walk out of here seeing your walk with Jesus in maybe a new and a fresh way. So you go to, for example, a Harvest Crusade and you go forward and you receive Jesus. You have this intimate moment where Jesus enters your life and you're just your whole life is turned upside down. You say, I want that, and then we do what? We begin our Christian life. And in fact, if you go to a Harvest Crusade, they're going to give you a start Bible. You're starting your life as a Christian. Right? You're going to, what are you going to do? You're going to maybe get into reading your Bible. You'll schedule your devotional time. Maybe you'll join a small group. Find a ministry to get involved in. You'll start listening to the messages and maybe twice during the week and maybe studying them. You're just taking it all in. You're growing. It's great stuff. I love church stuff. I've spent decades in church stuff. I mean, I am a certifiable church geek. I dig it. Now, in my case, we started by bringing donuts. We started in this little small church, and we noticed that some weeks there were nice donuts like you guys have, and some weeks there was nothing because it was all volunteer-based. And so my wife and I, we just said, we will bring the donuts every week. That was our first ministry. And then we served in all kinds of ministries after that. And I counted it up this week. We've had exactly 1 zillion church meetings at our house. I mean, we've just had forever of them. I mean, just all kinds of stuff. We've just totally been all in to the point where it actually even led me to the seminary. Business guy finds his way to the seminary. I have no idea. Only God could do such a thing. As one of my high school friends mentioned to me that I connected with years later, she looked at me and she said, how did you ever wind up in the ministry? She knew what a scoundrel I was, and I got it. I felt like apologizing, but I just said, this is God did this. I don't know. But we had built an incredible Christian resume. We were great Christians. You would say that we were varsity. We could play varsity in the Christian world. So our response to Jesus entering our life was to go out and do stuff for him. That's what we did. We love it. We loved it. We love it now, and we're going to keep doing it because we're called to do the ministry, right? But there's more. We're going to keep moving. To our second point, the Christian life is about knowing Jesus. And we're going to look at this scripture. I don't like reading long scripture, okay? Bores me, especially in church. So I'm sorry if this is going to bore you, but I need to get to a particular point, and I need to set the context for it. So we're going to read this scripture here in Philippians. The Apostle Paul, if you guys know anything about him, he had a stellar religious background. I mean, he had a resume that was amazing. And then he had this exchange that you read in Acts chapter 9 where Jesus sort of entered his life and his whole life was different from that moment forward. And here's what he says. I was circumcised when I was 8 years old. Now, by the way, guys, I don't know about you, but I didn't put that on my resume. If you look on my LinkedIn, it's not there. He said, I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew, if there was ever one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. He's saying, I'm a varsity Jewish guy. That's what he's saying. I once thought these things were value, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. And here's the verse I want you to underline. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. You can even circle the word knowing because we're going to come back to that. That's the whole point of this long scripture here. We go on, for his sake I have discarded everything else counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law, rather I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. So here we go. Paul had this incredible background, this resume in religion. He had this conversion experience you can read about in Acts chapter 9. And his response to that was to go out and do stuff for Jesus. And he built quite a track record in doing that. But here's the point, and this is what I'm learning in the last couple years of my walk with Jesus. Paul didn't confuse doing for Jesus with being with Jesus. Let me say that again. He didn't confuse doing for Jesus with being with Jesus. Many of us have this initial encounter with Jesus. He enters our life, totally changes our life by being with us. And our response to that is to go out and do stuff for him. That's what I did for decades. And it's good stuff. But I thought that being with Jesus meant doing things for him. And those are different. Both good, both awesome, both important. But Paul is saying here that there's nothing like knowing him. And the word knowing there isn't knowing information about it or about him. The word there, knowing, means sharing life with him. Verse 8, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing, sharing life with Jesus. There's nothing like it. There's nothing better. We can do all the things we want for him, but it's not as good as being with him, sharing life with him. They're not the same thing. Jesus wants us to share life, our life with him. Now, I love doing stuff for my kids, right? I'm wiring a lot of money this week. And that's a good thing. They're very excited. They're grateful. But we also this week sat at our dinner table and talked about life. We shared space. We had conversation. We had some intimate moments as a family. We prayed together. That was awesome. That was really cool. I got to spend 4 hours this week playing golf with my two boys. Now, that doesn't happen very often. In fact, I hardly ever see them together in one place. So it's been nice recently. And it was kind of ironic because I'm watching them walk down the fairway in front of me, and my wife calls me on my cell phone, and I answer. She says, what's up? And I not a real emotional guy, an emotional moment, I said, thank you for these two guys that you gave me to love. It was just, you know, I'm sort of in this season where they're all leaving. You know, my daughter's finally going to go, and it's a weird transition it's going to be, especially for my wife and I, because this is all we've ever done as kids. But to see them, these young guys, vibrant, just hitting the ball down there a million yards, and this old guy just sort of coming behind them, it was really a cool moment, sharing space with my boys. I love doing stuff for them, but being able to share space with them. And now, for my wife and I, when we first got married, you know, I loved doing stuff for her, and her love language was, we're going to do all this stuff for our kids. So, you know, when they were two, I'm in the swimming pool with lessons for the kids. And when they were 4 years old, we were the soccer coach. And I got to tell you, I'm going to prove to you how much I love my wife. I went to probably 200 soccer games. And I'm not a soccer fan. And on Saturday morning, instead of getting up and having a nice cup of coffee, I like that cell phone background. That was good. Instead of just waking up and having a nice casual cup of coffee and reading the paper. We were up early and we're off to some cold, wet soccer field. And so my prayer every morning would be, can the score, God, be something other than 1-0? Please. Watching these 5-year-old boys run around on the field, and half of them, they didn't even know a soccer game was going on. They're like picking daisies. They're like, you know, doing this. And you need to go to the restroom. Right, let me take it. Week after week. So the last week, I just have to share this. The last day, because I remember it like it was yesterday, the last day I was able to walk off the soccer field for the last time, I mean, right before I got to my car, I put my chairs down, and it was almost as powerful as getting saved. Because I knew it was over. It's over. No more soccer fields. God is so good. But I did that because I love my wife, and that's what she wanted to do, and we had a great time with all that stuff. But now, we have this new season where it's not about doing stuff for each other. It's just being together, sharing that space together. I'm excited. Now, she calls me her stalker. I mean, I stalk her a lot, and it annoys her, but she's really in for it now. She said, I'm never quitting my job, so that's okay. Because, you know, she goes to work and I play golf, so that's the way we roll, and that works well for us. Anyway, doing stuff for Jesus is great, but being with him daily has infinite value. In the NIV, it says surpassing greatness. There's nothing greater than just being with Jesus. And after really pulling the train of ministry with all my might for 20 years, the last couple of years I've gone down and been sort of a volunteer guy in a new church that's been started, and I don't do a lot. And so it's really been a weird deal for me not to have this major task list of things to do to help the ministry. It's forced me, God has got me in this place now to say, just be with me for a while. You don't have to do anything for me. Let's just have some time together. And I got to tell you, it's been weird. It's been really weird. Does this sound weird to you guys? Because we're wired to think that if we love something, that means we do this. And we get so confused sometimes that we forget the relationship. And we've all played that card before. What do you mean you don't think I love you? But didn't I do this for you? Right? Because we forgot the relationship. And we confuse that with doing something. It's not the same. I had a chance this week to spend a couple of days with what I would call a professional Christian guy. So if I was on the bench on a varsity team in the Christian world, this guy's a professional. A lot of big boards he serves on. This guy's like he's the man, okay? And I never met him before, but we shared a couple of days together. And as we got comfortable with each other, I started sharing with him sort of this little latest journey I've been on, which is about being with Jesus and not doing things for him. And he sort of was warming up to this whole idea. And so after a couple of days, I finally had the courage to ask him a question. I said, I got a question for you. And he goes, sure. Sure. I said, when was the last time you just sat down with someone and spent 15 or 20 minutes just talking to them about their relationship, their shared time with Jesus, and what that meant to them? And he smiled because he got it. And his answer was, I never have. I never have. I never have. I mean, I'm thinking to myself, you never have? Really? And you're a professional, big shot, big time guy in the Christian world, but you don't talk about this guy that you follow, you say you follow? Really? Is that a sad statement? This is I'm talking to myself now, because this is sort of where I've been in this new season that I'm in, that I want to be with him. And it's been weird. It's been different. Jesus wants us to share our life with him. He wants that shared space together. So let's take this one step further. Our third point. Jesus challenges Peter. The last scripture we're going to look at to illustrate this is at the end of the book of John, where we see an exchange between Jesus and Peter. We pick it up here at the end of John. Jesus has already been crucified, rose from the dead, and now he starts hanging out with people, mostly his disciples. And this scene here is at the Sea of Galilee. These disciples are out fishing, and they're not doing very well, so Jesus shows up on the scene, give them a little fishing lesson. They bring in a big haul of fish, and they chop them up, and they cook breakfast, and they sit down, and they eat together. And in this private moment that Jesus has with Peter, he asks him a couple questions. We pick it up in chapter 21, verse 15 through 19. After breakfast, Jesus asks Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And the word love there is the word agape, which many of you have studied this word of agape love, this unconditional commitment, this love that is about being completely dedicated and commitment and committed and all in, not based on performance, but it's about giving your life to another person unconditionally. It's agape love. Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? And Peter's answer was, "Yes, Lord," Peter replied, "you know that I love you." Except, Peter uses the word phileo for love, friendship kind of love. Yeah, we're friends. I accepted your Facebook request last week, right? We're friends. "Then feed my lambs," Jesus said. After a moment, Jesus repeats the question again. "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Again, the agape word for love, giving him another chance. "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know I love you." Love, phileo, friendship. I mean, I liked your Instagram photo last week. Come on, we're friends. "Take care of my sheep," Jesus said. Well, a third time he asked him again, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Jesus uses the word phileo, friendship, love. We're just friends? We're friends? Is that what we are? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Phileo. We're friends. Yeah, we're friends. Verse 18, "I tell you the truth, when you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go." Jesus said this to let him know what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, "Follow me." Now, I spent hours studying this week, and it's fascinating because the experts, the commentary writers, the theologians, they all look at this differently. It's very confusing. It's like, what's going on here? If you look at the different Bibles, one Bible, the heading of this paragraph was, "Jesus talks to Peter." In the NAS version, it called it, quote, "the love connection." But my favorite one was in the NIV Bible, which said, "Jesus reinstates Peter." The idea being that, you know, Peter had denied Jesus three times, and now this was, okay, we're gonna take a little quiz here with Peter and see if he can get the right answer here. And based on his answers, we're reinstating him. And I read that guy's deal. I read NIV, and I read some of the stuff, guys that took that position. I'm thinking to myself, okay, wise, let me ask you this. If you asked your husband, "Are you all in this deal? Are you committed? Are you dedicated to this marriage that we're partnering in here?" And if he were to say, "Well, we're friends. I mean, we're Facebook friends, right? I mean, we're friends." And then you let him choke on that for a minute and you give him another shot and you say, "For richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, I mean, didn't we make these vows? I mean, this is about a serious commitment here. Are you all in on this deal?" And then if he were to hear all that and just say, "We're friends. We're friends. Come on. You get it?" You'd reinstate that guy? I'm not sure. I chuckled after reading this guy's take on that point. But there's a lot of underpinnings to this, and it's not really stated, and it's confusing. After the last service, I had some folks share some things that there's probably some truth to all that. Maybe Peter felt totally inadequate because he'd made his stand with Jesus. You know, I'm your guy. I'm totally committed. And then he denied him three times, right? And so maybe him saying we're friends because he didn't feel like he could raise his game or that he deserved to have his game raised to that level of commitment because he had violated that in the past. One take on that. Regardless, and as we look at our own life, maybe we feel unworthy for Jesus to ask that and for us to look at our life and go, "Come on, how can I say I'm all in? Are you kidding? Look at what I've done. I love Jesus one day, and the next day, look at what I'm doing." Nonetheless, Jesus very strongly in the New Testament wants our dedication. He wants our commitment, not because he needs it, but because he knows for us to experience the abundant life that he has for us, we need to be in that place. And I'm sure we could all have a testimony about when we were, how we felt, and when we weren't, how that felt also. It's not in your notes, but just to really pinpoint this, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says, "If you love your father or mother more than you love me, you are not worthy of being mine." Or if you love your son or daughter more than me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. That's a pretty strong way to try to get our attention, would you say? When we lose our life in Jesus, we find it. That as we commit ourselves to being connected with Jesus, that we can experience the life that he wants us to have. So how do we wrap up things this morning? When I, on the front end of the message, talked about those I am statements that Jesus gave, I am the way and the truth, I am the good shepherd, and how those are all invitations to the Jesus life, I'm reminded about Jerusalem and the old city there, that back in that religious day, that everything in the city made its way ultimately up to the Temple Mount. And then on the Temple Mount was obviously the temple. And as you made your way to the temple, based on your religious credentials, you could make your way further and further in to the temple. Ultimately, the Holy of Holies was just a place where the priest and God were at. And so this whole religious system that sort of made its way to God. And then I think about, where was Jesus crucified? Outside the city. And how, for my own life, and maybe for yours, that we have done, for me, I've done so many things for Jesus, but I left him behind. And I don't know what your issue is. Maybe yours is mine, like mine, where you've just been in the business of doing church and forgetting that predominantly Jesus wants to be with us more than he wants us to do things for him. For others, maybe, I mean, my background when I was a kid is that we went to a nice religious church where it was all about ceremony and ritual, and it was absolutely boring to tears for me. I would sit in those hard pews, and I was like the worst kid in church you can imagine. I was just like crawling out of my skin all the time. I'm like, man, if this is what God's about, I don't want anything to do with this. And because of that religious background, I didn't really have much of an interest in God, because it had no practical life application. And it wasn't until later in life where I got into a church where the guy actually said there's some application to this Christian life that I got interested. Maybe that's your deal. Maybe that's why Jesus is outside the walls of your life, is because that's your background. Maybe there's a connection like Peter might have had, which was, you know, because of what you've had going on in your life for a long time, where, you know, a checkered past or whatever things that you've done, that you don't feel worthy, you don't feel that you have gained God's approval in your life. Therefore, your relationship with him is distant. Maybe that's the reason that you don't feel close to him today. So as we close, I want you to just imagine that you're like Peter, that you're in this private moment. You're in your favorite place, whether it's on a mountaintop at the beach, in a quiet room, by a river, maybe in bumper-to-bumper traffic on the 405. But it's just you and Jesus, just you and him. No cell phone, no social media, no religious resume that you can point out. All your past is forgiven. It's behind you. Your kids, your family, your parents, your addictions, your mistakes. Just wipe clean. It's just you and Jesus in a private moment. And he asks you that question. Do you love me? Just as he had asked Peter. You reflect back on your life and you think about your walk with him. And again, he asks you, do you love me? Jesus is saying, here in the present, now, do you want the life that we can have together? Or are you settling for less? Has it been comfortable for you to keep me over there, outside the walls of your life? And after a moment, one more time, this is my paraphrase, where Jesus says, do you love me, or are we just friends? The great thing about God is it's never too late to start over. It's never too late to have a new season. If you've been caught up in any of these things, like for me, doing things for Jesus was the thing. I gotta accomplish all these things. Where Jesus says, just be with me. What has it been for you? The abundant life that you can have when you share space with Jesus. How would you respond? What is your answer this morning? Let's pray as we close. Lord, thank you for just such a wonderful opportunity to be here with these folks and to share what's been on my heart that you've placed there as we read your scripture and we see the life of Paul and Peter and the words of Jesus. I just pray that we can this week sense that you have asked us that question. Do you love me? Recognizing the life that is available when we make time for you. When we wake up in the morning and we just say, Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Help me be reminded each hour of just how awesome you are and the life that we can have together when we share space, when we share time, when we share a conversation and prayer. Lord, I just pray specifically for people here this morning that are hurting, that feel far from you, that feel disconnected, that maybe feel unworthy. Maybe they feel convicted because they've been pursuing a Christian resume that they felt was going to be the answer. Lord Jesus, you've asked us to just be with you. We thank you for this time together that we've had to just look into your word. As we pray these things now, in Jesus' name, amen. Have a great day, guys. Mm-hmm.